If you're visiting with us for the first time, my name is Brandon, senior pastor here. Really excited that you are here with us. As we get started, I'm going to ask you for your prayers throughout this because I have, for the second time in a week and a half, the stomach bug. So if you're wondering why I've been keeping my distance from you, that's why. It's not because I don't like you, okay? I promise. If I was feeling better, I'd give you all a hug right here. Virtual hugs for all of us. There we go. But let's go to God in prayer. I would appreciate your prayers throughout this. God, thank you so much for giving us your grace, giving us your strength. Pray that today, this morning, that you would just use me, that you would give me strength, and that you would open our hearts to hear from you. And Lord, we ask you for an amazing harvest from the fact that your word is being sown in our hearts. God, you are good, and we praise you for being faithful and for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've been looking forward to this series for a while, and I think we live in a discouraging world, yes? There are moments in our lives where we feel like all the walls are crashing down in on us, you know, whether it be relational conflict or financial stress. We live in a broken culture that is rebelling against God, so we see moments of that throughout our weeks, and there are just so many different things that we push up against. And to me, what we're going to see in Philippians as we get the series started is we're going to see what it looks like to walk with joy, to walk with Jesus in the midst of difficult situations, in the midst of hardships, in the midst of good times and bad times. Because I think we're all on the same page here. Sometimes life is difficult. And we're going to see what it looks like to walk with Jesus throughout all of that. Even more, you know, Philippians, we're going to see this, that Paul's not addressing some big problem in the Philippian church like he is in Galatians or 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you know, where the church is just rebelling against God or they have some kind of conflict inside of the church. But really, this is just an opportunity for Paul to share from his heart, to show them what it looks like to further their walk with God. So we're going to jump in. We've got a lot of things to cover as we get this thing started. So Philippians chapter 1, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. Or if you have the YouVersion app on your phone, go ahead and pull that up. Philippians chapter 1, and this is what it says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians filled with verses like that that we put on coffee mugs and put on shirts. That's some encouragement, right? He will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart. And you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He says, I miss you so much with the affection of Christ Jesus. We know that the affection of Christ Jesus is what drove him to the cross. It's a lot of affection. It's a lot of love that Paul has for this church. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul starts this off with just this deep, passionate thankfulness for this church, for the people in this church. He adores them. That every and all, in the first couple verses, every and all, I give thanks in every prayer in every way for all of you in verse 3. That is just such an emphasis on the fact that he adores them. He has them in their heart, in his heart. But I want to go back before we jump in, and we're going to break that passage down. But before we get into that, I want us to go back to Acts chapter 16, which is where this church was started. So we can go back to the beginning. So if you have Bible, go ahead and just bookmark that. Turn a little bit back, and we're in Acts chapter 16. And Paul is on his missionary journey. He gets a vision from God that he's supposed to go to where he's about to go. And this is what it says in verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight from Samothrace the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. This is like a Rome away from Rome, okay? You get all the perks that you had in Rome in Philippi. It was primarily a colony full of people who had retired from the military in the Roman Empire. And from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. This is in Europe. This is the first time in Europe for Paul. We stayed in that city for several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. So these women are having a Bible study down by the river. And Paul inserts himself into their study and says, hey, I've got some things to say. Verse 14, a God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, which is in Asia, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So this is the beginning of the church in Philippi. It's a memorable moment. Paul goes down, he finds these women who are having a Bible study of the Old Testament, because they are Jews, and Lydia, this woman, is a God-fearer. And really what that means is that she's not Jewish by ethnicity, but she converted to Judaism as a Gentile. Okay, so she's from Asia. They're in Europe, in Philippi, in Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece, and so Paul inserts himself. I feel like when he started talking to them and preaching the gospel to them, he probably preached what he preached in Romans. They're looking at the law, right? They're devoted Jews, they're devoted God-fearers, and he says, hey, just so you know, the law is a good thing. It's a good thing, but God gave it to us so that we would realize, so that we would see that we are sinners, that we need God to intervene on our behalf. And so he tells them how that God had set this up from the beginning. He spoke to Abraham and said, hey, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and through all nations, I'm going to bless through you, through your seed, through your offspring, one person. And he tells them how God is made a Messiah. He has presented the Jews with a Messiah, and his name is Jesus. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the creator of all things, and he entered into their story, and he died for them. And as this is happening, Lydia's heart is opened to what God is saying through Paul. And that's a good example for us, a good thing to cling to, is when we're having evangelistic conversations with people, it's not going to be because of your eloquent words that they come to faith. It's not. It's going to be because God opened their hearts to receive from his word. And so we can be praying as we're having those conversations that God would open their hearts in the midst of those conversations. And so Paul has this moment of preaching with these women, and Lydia believes, and she is baptized with her whole entire household. And the interesting thing about Lydia is it says that she's a dealer in purple cloth. Now, that may not mean anything. Maybe her favorite color was purple, right? Like purple everything, you know, incorporated. But really what that means is that she was a dealer in royalty. People who were high up in society, she was giving them the clothes to wear. So she's the CEO kind of gal. Biblical scholars believe that she had a home where she's from in Thyatira, but also in Philippi, because of the way this is worded. Which means that she was very well off. This woman was very well off. So Paul, the tent maker, right? He's a missionary tent maker. Usually not getting a bunch of money for that. They're invited. Paul and Silas are invited to stay with Lydia while they're in Philippi. Now, I'm sure that that was a pretty sweet deal, because I'm sure her house was pretty nice. But then it goes on, and Paul, if that's not enough, had a good beginning to the church in Philippi, because that's what he was doing. He was putting together communities of believers, and Lydia was the first one. And then it says this, verse 16, once as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God." So she's the messenger for them. She did this for many days. And I love this next part. It says a lot about my humor. Paul was greatly annoyed. Greatly annoyed. Turning to the Spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out right away. Out of annoyance, Paul releases her from bondage to this evil spirit. And then this is what happens. When her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So you have this slave girl who's following them around, and Paul releases her from captivity. And so you have member of the Philippian church number two. Lydia, CEO, on the top of the world. Slave girl, on the bottom. You see the diversity that's already starting to happen. And then, as they are thrown into the marketplace, the magistrates, the judges come. And the owners of the slave girl tell these judges that, hey, these guys are disrupting our city. And it's rightly so, because the gospel disrupts the norm. And they are beaten on the streets. Why? Because they're preaching the gospel. So they're beaten, bloodied, and then they're thrown into prison. And the prison guard was told, hey, make sure you keep a careful guard on them. So what the prison guard decided to do was to put them in the inner part of the prison, the most secure place, the place that was the darkest, the most secure, the place where you would take someone who's a serious criminal to go. And they shackled their legs so they couldn't move. And Paul and Silas are now in prison because they went to Philippi and preached the good news of Jesus. And so midnight rolls around. You know, they're bloodied, they're beaten, they're tired. They may even be hangry, you know. And they start to sing to God. They start to praise God. They start singing hymns to God in the midst of all of their circumstances. And as they begin to sing, the prison guard hears it, but he doesn't just hear what they're saying, what they're singing. All of a sudden, as they are praising the Most High God begins to put in an earthquake right where they are, and their shackles are released. Their walls that are on that secure, nice inner prison spot break down, and the whole prison is destroyed. And what happens after that? The prison guard, who is supposed to be watching these men, freaks out, as we all would, right? Earthquake happens, and then he thinks that they had escaped, and that would not be good news for him. So he was in bondage to his performance. And as he runs to the inner prison, Paul and Silas are sitting there, ready for this gospel opportunity. And this man says, "Hey, what do I need to do to be saved? Like, I see that God is with you. God is among you. You are doing God's work. What do I do? I don't want what God did to this prison to happen to me. What do I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas start to preach the gospel to him, that they can be saved by one man, by one path, by one way, and that is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he celebrates, he takes them to their house, to his house, and his whole entire household, again, is baptized into Jesus Christ. And they have a meal of celebration because he had believed in God. So you have all these moments, right? Like, you have these major, memorable things. If all that stuff happened to you, that would be ingrained on your brain, yes? And so Paul is remembering all these things that had happened in this church in Philippi. And he's remembering how amazing God worked in their midst. And the interesting thing is, the way this happens, the way the church in Philippi was formed, is a Jewish man in the first century would pray three things that he's thankful for. God, thank you, I'm not a woman. God, thank you, I'm not a slave. God, thank you, I'm not a Gentile. And guess who comes to Jesus in Philippi? A woman. A slave girl, a Gentile. Isn't God so good? He breaks down all the divisions, the barriers that we create as human beings, and he says, this is something different, y'all. This is the wall breaking. chain-breaking gospel power of Jesus. And so all that happens, and then later, Paul writes this letter to them. And so he has all those things swirling around in his mind as he's recalling his experience with them. Philippians 1, let's break this down. Verse 1 says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. I want you to notice two things here. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Usually in his letters, he's a lot of time referring to himself as an apostle because he's having some kind of conflict with this church and he's trying to speak to them from a place of authority. I kind of know what I'm doing here. I've been with Jesus. You need to listen. What you're doing is not good. But in Philippi, in the Philippian letter, this is not the case. And we all do this, right? Like, we all have different titles that we go by, depending on the situation that we're in. If it's a PTO meeting or something, like parent-teacher conferences, like, I'm the dad of Kyrea, Piper, Xander, and Zeke, you know? That's who I am. But, like, for example, when I was at I preached at a men's retreat at Lake James Christian Camp, not this past Friday, but the Friday before, and, maybe to give me a little bit extra credibility, they not only said, this is Brandon Kelly, he's the senior pastor at First Church of Christ, but they also said he's the author of 2 books, right? To give me some credibility, this young guy coming to talk to all these guys, right? This means I could write for a long time, you know? But we all have different titles that we use, right? We all have different titles, what you do for a living, who your family members are, whatever it is, depending on the moment. And Paul decides to use the title of servant of Christ Jesus. And really, we're going to see this as a thread throughout the book of Philippians, that he's coming from a place of experience. He's coming from a place of walking with Jesus, following Jesus, just really yearning to be with Jesus as a servant of his. And then he says that to the saints in Christ Jesus, it's easy for us, I think, to look at those words in the first verse and gloss over them. Saints in Christ Jesus, the in Christ Jesus. We can't ever forget that by his blood we are in him, we are covered by him, we are secure in him, we are safe in him. Just like, you know, we think about this past week, negative 31 degrees with a wind chill. It's crazy, like no one's excited about that, amen. It's a discouraging world, for real. Hopefully all of us were able to be inside of either house or of a working place, or maybe you were lucky and you were in Florida while this is happening. We're safe and secure and warm and we're covered. We got covered. The roof is covering us. The walls are insulating us. That the heater, the furnace is working. The fireplace is hot, and we can be secure and safe, even though the elements out there are crazy dangerous. And I think the same thing is true, that while we live in the world today, we don't have our primary position as in the world. We are in Christ first and foremost. And so from that position, then we go and we do what it is that God called us to do. We're in Christ Jesus. We're safe in him. We're secure in him. No matter what it is that happens around us, to us, we can be safe and secure in him. We're in him, in Christ. So the times when being in the world may feel overwhelming, when it's overwhelming, we have to go back to the truth that we are in this world. While we are in the muck of this situation that we find ourselves in, the circumstances that we're in, we are in Christ in this world. Our primary position is in him. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks. This is a very common thread for the next few verses. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. There's a Greek word that repeats in verse 3 and 4. It's pas, and it means every or all. And he could just continues to show just how radically thankful he is, how passionately thankful he is to God for them, for the fact that they partnered with him. He had so much love and adoration for them. We know that the beginning, right, because we just all learned that, so we're all professionals in Philippian church history, so good job. But after that happened, after this church was founded, we see that their partnership in God's work, in the gospel work, was continued. In 2 Corinthians 8, which I encourage you to read on your own, Paul talks about how the church in Macedonia, even though they were plagued by poverty, they were extremely poor, they desired greatly to be a part of what God was doing through the offering that was being taken up for Paul and for the church in Jerusalem, which was even poorer. And so this church has a heart for God's work to be furthered. This church has a heart to see God's work furthered in this world because they are so grateful for what he did in their lives. And so we continue to see this kind of thread of generosity, and we'll visit that late in later chapters in Philippians. But this is, Paul looks at them and he is, praise in God ignites because of what they did with him, because of their partnership. And this is the interesting thing too, right? Like, sometimes when we look at someone who does great things for God or does what God has called them to do, we put them on a pedestal. We raise them up as just super Christians, and we give them credit for partnering with us, with others in the gospel. But that's not what Paul does. He doesn't lift them up on a pedestal at all. If you look at it, instead, he thanks God for them. He says, you guys have done so many great things. I'm so thankful for the way you've partnered with me from the beginning till now. But at the same time, like, I don't give you thanks. I give God thanks. Why? Because I think Paul understood something that, in Scripture it tells us that before we were ever even born, God put together plans for us to do, good things for us to do. Like, it was all part of his plan. If you do a good thing in this world, you don't get to take credit for it. Why? Because it's simply you walking in what Jesus prepared for you to do. And so he understands that the reason why they partner with him, the reason why they're being faithful to God, is not because of anything they did or he did, but he understands that them simply walking in that is God's work, God working in them. And so God gets the praise. People don't get the praise. God gets the praise for their partnership. He understands who the source of thanks is and always has been. The source of thanks is God and God alone. So when we're thankful, we can be thankful for people for sure, but even more than that, we're thankful for how God worked in them, how God is faithful in their lives. He understands the source of thanks. Verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So verse 6, that verse, I am sure of this, that he who started the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's been a verse that in my house, like, we've been clinging to. We've been clinging to it. I don't know about you, but if there are things, there may be things in your life where, like, depending on maybe how you were brought up and your upbringing, depending on what it is that you've been through, there may be a lot of things or a few things or some things or one thing that continues to follow you, that you continue to struggle with. You're engaged in the fight, and yet you're fighting, and oftentimes you fail. I don't know if you've ever had experiences like that. Maybe you have some kind of negative labels that have been with you since fifth grade because someone said something about you, and that's seeped into your soul, and you see yourself through that lens. Maybe it's because you saw the way to do things and it wasn't a good thing, a good way, and that's followed you subconsciously, not because you want to, but because it's just kind of ingrained in you. Anybody been there in those places? Like, because this world is discouraging, so sometimes, I don't know about you, but I need to be encouraged that the thing God started in me, he's going to see it through. He's going to see it all the way to the end. He's going to complete what he begins. He is always going to finish what he begins. He did not just save you for you to stay the way you are. He saved you so that you would be transformed by his power, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling in you, working on you. And I have to be reminded, I don't know about you, but I have to be reminded of that fact, that he is always working. He is always working. My friends, if you're struggling with something, if something still plagues you, if you're in the fight and trying to love more, trying to be more patient, trying to see more of the fruit of the Spirit show through in your life, then you can rest assured that what God began in you, he will carry it on to completion. What Christ started when he rescued you, He's going to finish it. When he covered you by the by his blood, when he rescued you, when he indwelled you by the Holy Spirit, he's going to finish it. Because here's the thing, Christ doesn't clock out from the work he is doing in you. He doesn't clock out. He doesn't have a lunch break. Doesn't have a personal day. Doesn't have any of those. He's always working. He's always working. He's always there. When we're worried, he's working. When we're discouraged, he's working. When we have the devil tempting us for the thousandth time on the same thing, God is working. When our kids won't listen, parents say, amen. He's working. He's working. When your spouse isn't walking with Jesus, he's working. God's working. When you get frustrated again and again, God's working. When you can't seem to catch a break, he's working. He's always working. He's always there. He doesn't clock out from the work he's doing in you because we worship the God who doesn't take a lunch break. He's always, always working. Our King, he's always on the throne. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. He doesn't get discouraged. He's working. He's working. He's always having his hands to the plow. He's always working. Planned. He's always been planning all the good things that we would ever do. So when we do that, we can see that that's just a product of him working. Paul knew that what God started in the Philippian church, he was going to carry it all the way to completion. And get this, verse 7. This is just crazy. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart. That's a good thing. But then this, watch this. And you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Did you catch that? While he's writing this encouraging letter to this church in Philippi, he's in prison. He's in shackles. He has all the reasons to think to himself, not to experience joy, but to experience despair, because it's kind of the opposite of joy. Where he could just look at God and say, God, what are you doing? I can't do what you called me to do in chains. Like, what are you done with me? Are you through with me? Are you done working in me, through me, for me? What is going on? He had all the reasons to fall into despair, and yet he's the one encouraging the church in Philippi that he's always remembering them. He's always praying for them with joy. See, what would it look like, right? To be able to, I don't know. I don't know if I was in prison, if I would feel that way. Hey, First Church, so encouraged. Yeah, so feels so good, you know? It's amazing. Be encouraged. You know, for something he didn't even do wrong. He's just being faithful to God. And yet, he's the one encouraging them. His joy came from God's power, not his circumstances. It came from God's power, not his circumstances. It came from God's character, not his circumstances. He was able to look at that, look at God for his joy. I don't know about you, but there are times when I feel imprisoned. Maybe you do too. To your thoughts, to your tendencies, to your past, to your feelings, to just those negative labels. Whatever it is, like sometimes we can feel imprisoned even though we are able to do whatever we need to do. We are in America and experience freedom and all that, and yet we can sometimes feel lonely in a room full of people. We can sometimes feel imprisoned even though the shackles have been released by the power of Jesus. Sometimes we can feel imprisoned. But if you're feeling imprisoned, trust in the chain-breaking, earth-quaking, heart-mending, mind-renewing, life-transforming power of God, because he can break those chains. He can break them. The author Dallas Willard, he came up with this thing called the triangle of formation, the golden triangle of formation. And he talks about this is kind of how we develop as followers of Jesus. And he says the first thing is classical disciplines, by engaging in studying God's word, prayer, fasting, solitude, service, worship, all those things. The second thing is interactions with the moving of the Holy Spirit. So when God, through his Spirit, you know, calls you to go do something or gives you an impression that you need to go and do something, there's a response that we have, right? Sometimes it can be resistance or disobedience. Sometimes out of that disobedience, we have to have some repentance, and then we can engage in following him through submission, faith, obedience, and more things. So that, like, there's those two things. But the third thing is the patient endurance God develops in us by the means of the various frustrations, trials, and temptations that we face daily. I don't like the third one. Yeah. But we all know it's true. Sometimes pain, sometimes difficulty can be a great teacher, because through it, we're able to see God's faithfulness through it. We're able to not depend so much on ourselves and our own just abilities. But we're also just able to be equipped to help someone else who's gone through the difficulties that we've gone through. Because God doesn't waste difficulties. He doesn't waste hardship. He doesn't waste it. He'll use it. He'll use you. And we can rest in that, even though it's not fun. Even though that third part, it's not fun. Commentator David Garland said this. He said, "Joy usually eludes those who seek it out, but comes to those who wish to impart it to others." That's what Paul was doing, right? He wasn't busy focusing on his own circumstances. He was trying to give them joy, give them encouragement, give them strength to keep fighting. That's where his focus was. Paul had joy in the midst of imprisonment because he never lost sight of his mission in life. Because remember, when we lose our why, we lose our way. He had a purpose, a mission, to advance the gospel by planting churches, evangelizing those who are lost, and reminding those who are saved of their salvation. Reminding them of what they've experienced. So what if we had responded to circumstances like that? Pretty powerful, right? People would probably look at us and say, "You're weird. And I need to know the God you worship." That's what stuck out to me in my journey, is when I saw a couple respond to a difficult moment with joy. People are watching. People are watching. And it's those moments where life doesn't turn out the way we thought it would. How we respond shows where our faith is. Paul found joy while in the shackles because his joy wasn't in the shackles, but in his Savior who breaks shackles loose. Did you catch that? He didn't put his joy in the shackles, in his circumstances. His joy was higher. Even though he was in shackles, he was more free than the prison guards who were guarding him. Even though he was in shackles, he was more free. And Paul knew his source. He knew the source of thanks. He knew the source of joy. He knew the source of every good work he would ever do and they would ever do. He knew the source of the gospel. He knew the source of love. He knew the source of knowledge and discernment. He knew the source of righteousness. And because he knew the source, he could receive a flow of joy in the midst of difficulty, of a discouraging time in his life. And he wanted these Philippians to know that same thing. So he told them what he's been praying for them. In verse 8, it says this: "For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you. How deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing." This is interesting. "Your love would keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ." Why? "To the glory and praise of God." So he's saying, like, there's a love that's kind of an informed love. There's a love that's prioritized love. In other words, like, we need a love that flows from knowing God. We need a love that focuses our eyes on Jesus. We need a love that allows us to see people the way Jesus sees people. Because a love that lacks knowledge won't be long-lasting. It won't. It'll be snuffed out. It won't be strengthened by the knowledge of the good news. A love that lacks discernment won't be correcting. When we don't know the right way, when we're not listening to God's Spirit, then we won't know where we need to have a course correction. We need a love that has knowledge and discernment. It won't help us prioritize our love for God above all else. We need a love that is informed by God and his character. We need a love that is prioritized around the main thing. It can be easy for us Christians to lose sight of what the main thing is. To love God, to love people, to bring glory to him. That's our main thing. And so he's saying, you need to have a love like that. Because what that will do is, through your walking with Jesus, you'll be filled up with the fruit of righteousness Not so that you can have any credit. Not so that you can have any accolades. Why? For the praise and glory of God. So that people would look at you and see, they're different. A little weird, but that's they got something that I don't have. And I wonder what it is. And you know what that does? When we're filled with the fruit of righteousness, people will lean in. They'll lean in. They'll be like, you have something I don't. I need that. I need that. So here's what I want us to do as we close. I want us to make Paul's prayer our prayer for the next week, every day. Make Paul's prayer our prayer. So first, we're going to pray this for ourselves, just like this. Verse 9, and I pray this, that my love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that I may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So I want us to, every day, go to Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and pray that for ourselves, but also go back and pray that for each other as a church. And it'll sound like this, and I pray this, that our love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that we may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise and God of God. And I know this is what will happen. God will respond to us. He'll lead us into something. And so we need to, as we pray that, be open to how he leads, because Christ doesn't clock out from his work in us. He doesn't. And so he's always trying to spur us on and to keep us moving, to keep us going. He's not done with you. He wants you to experience joy even in the midst of difficulty, and he's not done. So we need to keep following, and we can also start praying. So let's pray. God, as we come before you, come before your throne, and thank you for the privilege and joy it is to gather as your people, as your children, to be able to lift up our voices in praise and worship to you. God, would you do this in our lives? Would you work in our lives? Would you make it so that our love would keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that we may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. God, there are so many distractions. There are so many things that can keep us off course, that can get us off course. There are things that we lift up above you every single day, but help us. Help us. We need you. Help us to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of you, God. Help us to follow you. Help us to be dependent on you. God, as we deal with difficulties, help us to keep our eyes focused on you, the source of thanks, the source of joy. Help us to respond to circumstances like Paul did, where even we have a peace that passes all understanding. God, for those of us who are dealing with difficulties, please give us grace. And for those around us who are interacting with us, whether they know what we're going through or not, help them to have the discernment to show us love, to have mercy on us. God, help us to be a people set apart for your possession. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.